Today, we're continuing our series in Hebrews. We're going to talk about a rest for the people of God. And this is about the Sabbath. But the author is going to be doing a deeper dive into the Sabbath today. There's much more to the Sabbath than just the once-a-week observance that Messianic Jews, Jews and other Sabbatarians observe, those who have Saturday as their holy day. It's much deeper than that. There's a rest that we're striving towards, whether we realize it or not. And we're given promises of rest and warnings of failing to enter into that rest. And so we're going to be going into Hebrews, the third chapter today, into several verses on it. Our outline is going to include warning against failing to enter God's rest, verses 7 to 12 of chapter 3, encouragement to persevere so that you can't enter God's rest in verses 13 to 15. We're going to find out that unbelief blocks entry into His rest, and that's 3:16 to 4:6. And then a future day of rest is promised in verses 17 to chapter 4:11. And then we're going to find out God is an infallible trier of belief. He is the one who's going to determine whether you have fallen short or whether you have been well done. And so with that in mind, let's start in our verses here. In Hebrews verse 7, we see the warning against failing to enter God's rest. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So what was happening? Unbelief in the midst of seeing strong, miraculous works. That's what they were seeing. That's what they were observing. They saw and still didn't believe. And of course, he was quoting from Psalms 95, which is a reference to events that were happening in Moses' time. It says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. They didn't have to be in there 40 years. They could have occupied the land very quickly. But they didn't. They persisted in unbelief. They got to the point they was going to stone Moses, create their own captain to go back to Egypt. And at that point, God said, enough is enough. You're not entering. We're going to raise up a generation that's going to be trained in the faith. I took you out of Egypt, but you refused to let Egypt come out of you. Back to the text in Hebrews 3:10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my way, so I swear my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, as departing from the living God. In other words, they fell away from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's so easy for life to just happen. And life happens, things happen. And people don't even realize that it's happening. And it just kind of falls upon you. And one day you realize that you're far from God. That you're very far removed from God. For some, when they had heard, did not provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief, Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which believe do enter into the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So you see, unbelief blocks entry here. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works, and in his place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief. In other words, he's laying the foundation here that there was a future rest. Uses the future tense, and so the author of Hebrews is saying, this is saying that there is still a rest to be entered into. Because if they had entered into the rest by Moses, if Moses had given them rest through them going to the promised land, there would not be any future rest. But the promised land was just a preliminary rest. There remained a rest of God to be entered into. And verse 6, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. So if the Sabbath that Moses had given was the rest, then they had already entered into it. And so if they'd already entered, how could they not enter because of unbelief? Because that Sabbath, that seventh day, was pointing to something else, pointing to a future event. And yes, God did rest the seventh day from his works. But then in the future, he's calling people to his rest. So it remains that some must enter that rest. When unbelief becomes insurrection. And this is, we're going to get a peek into what happened, how they disqualified themselves. Now he's warned, the author of Hebrews was warning those struggling, don't give up. Because struggling in faith, struggling to believe is the beginning of the path of unbelief, but unbelief isn't simply lack of belief. It's not like the old stupid atheist argument that says atheism is mere a lack of belief. No. A rock lacks belief because it's not capable of thinking. That's a lack of belief. Unbelief is actively opposing. Unbelief is a belief that opposes the thing being believed. When you're in unbelief, you say, I will not believe. I will not go there. Unbelief always inevitably crosses a line to insurrection. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. They despised the deliverance of the Lord. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, and here's where the insurrection is. In Numbers 12, verse 4, this is where they conspire to insurrect. This is where they plan insurrection. Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. So they're saying, we're going to make a captain and we're going to depose Moses. We're going to kill him and take him out by force. And then with our appointed guy, we're going to Egypt. Which would have been dumb, because they would have been treated even worse. That would have told the Pharaoh that their bid failed. And their bid would have failed if God wasn't in it. Because these Israelites, most of them, while they were physically removed from slavery In their mind, they were still slaves. They had the mindset of a slave. They did not have the thought patterns of someone who can go take the land. They did not have thought patterns conducive to self-governance. And that is a real risk today, folks. People in America and the West are losing the ability to govern themselves. And when that happens, some kind of despot, some manner of despotism is going to take over. And oftentimes there's competing despotisms that fight for which one is going to be the despot. But one of them will emerge victorious as the despot. And that was the end of freedom. Folks, I think we're witnessing the end of freedom in America. And in a few years, we'll know with more detail what that looks like. But none of the pathways that are in front of us politically lead to freedom. Even a party, even a certain party that's so-called named after liberty is not liberty-minded at all. They're anarchists. In theory and in practice, they are corporatists who shill for the most powerful corporations on earth. Many are the paths to despotism. Why did that happen, folks? Because they had the mind of slaves. The primitive tribalist mindset had taken over. And the same thing's happening today. And so what was the answer that God gave was the most charitable one. You know, when I was a kid and I first read some of these as a young Christian, this seemed harsh, but it was merciful. If God was harsh, he would have simply wiped them. And at one point, he had considered just wiping them out, creating a whole new people with Moses. So what God did, he said, you're going to wait 40 years. Verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? And of course, the Lord knew most of them would never believe, no matter what miracles he did, no matter what proofs he demonstrated. They just was not going to. For all the signs which I've showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God was about to wipe Israel out. Which would have been a just sentence for insurrection. Moses prevails upon God, and I didn't have it in the PowerPoint, but Moses pleads for the children of Israel and says, Lord, don't do it because they'll say you did it because you couldn't bring them into the land. And God relents. And in verse 20 it says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in me, and hath followed me fully, him I will bring into this land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And we know of that generation. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones older than 20 who went in to take the land. And so Caleb and Joshua ends up leading the charge after Moses died. And so, you know, Moses died. Joshua was at least 40 years older. Joshua and Caleb were 40 years older than the next oldest person. Because the Lord said anyone that was above 20 was going to perish in the wilderness. So the 20-year-olds were 60. Joshua and Caleb in their 80s. Moses was 120 when he died. And so you're getting the picture here. when Joshua assumes command, you've had an entire generation. The oldest people in that generation were children when God brought them out of Egypt. And then you had several new generations that was of people born in the wilderness. And so what's the point? Jesus talked about in terms of old and new wineskins. God had to just use a new wineskin because there were people that no matter what you do, they're not going to come around. And that's a sad reality in life. It's a reality that I've been confronted with in ministry. There are some people, no matter what you share with them, no matter what mighty works are done, they simply will not believe. And God did. He simply left them. He waited for them to drop dead in the wilderness. And when they were gone, a new generation that was trained in the ways of faith entered the land. And of course, back to the future day of rest here. Because we see the seventh day on God's rest wasn't ultimately the rest. There was a rest that happened under Joshua, but that wasn't ultimately the rest that's happening here, folks. That's not what the Sabbath is ultimately pointing to. Verse 4, 7, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as this, that today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into that rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we're to labor to enter into a rest from our labors and not fall through unbelief. We're to labor to trust God. We are not saved by works. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the relationship of faith and works. People say that you're not saved by works. And there's some nuance there. When we say someone's not saved by works, we're saying the works themselves are not meritorious. When you stand before God and God is trying you and determining whether you pass the test to be entered in or whether you are to be rejected as a sinner and thrown into the fire, God, our works are not meritorious. God isn't counting and says, oh, Dallas Carter led 1,000 people to the Lord. He fed 10,000 people. He helped this old lady cross the street. I required 40,000 points of works. You did 40,000 one year in. That's not what's happening, folks. Works can only be meritorious if you were perfect your whole life. Never sin. One sin destroys salvation by works. So these works are not meritorious at all. They carry zero merit with God. God is going to look at the works only to determine, did we trust God or did we not trust God? He's looking for faith. The just shall live by faith. And he's not looking to see what creeds we checked boxed off, you know, in signing formal statements of faith or formal doctrinal statements. Those are good. Churches should have more of those. They should highlight those statements more than they do. But that's not what saves you. It's the faith that grounds your actions. And so that's what God's looking at and says here, that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick, powerful, and sharp. So God's word pierces into the soul, into the spirit, and discerns exactly what our thoughts are, what our intents are. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Wow. God is the infallible trier of belief. And of course, we see this in other places here in James 17, or not James, but Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 11. We see that there's a blessing and a cursing based on whether you trust in the Lord or not. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So if you're trusting in the Lord, it could be a desert all around, and you become the oasis because of the blessing of God. Now, if you don't trust in the Lord, you'll be the desert spot in the middle of Eden. And of course, we see again, verse 9 in Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God searches our heart. And you notice here, God is searching the heart. And he's given man according to his ways. So on the surface level, he's rewarding people according to their works. But what is he searching for? Is he searching for the works? No, he's searching the heart. The works is merely the gateway to determine what is in the heart. Do you trust God? Or do you not trust God? We see salvation by grace through faith right here in the Old Testament. Do you trust God or do you not trust God? Are you like the believer or are you like the partridge that sits on eggs and hatches them not? So he that getteth riches but not by right and shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end he shall be a fool. In other words, are you trusting God to see it through? Or are you like one of these wicked people who, and that's what it's describing it here, is a foolish person. You start something, you don't finish it because you don't trust God. You don't have faith to see it to the end. So you do something for a little bit, stop, do something else, stop. And nothing ever really bears fruit because you don't water it. You don't nourish it. You don't see it to the end. And at his end, she shall be a fool. Won't amount to anything. So what is the uptake for us? There is a rest that God has called us to. A powerful, mighty rest that he has called us to. The question is, will you enter that rest? Will you enter into the rest of the people of God, or will you fall short of that? Or will you fall short of that, folks? So that is a big question. Let us labor to enter his rest. Let us trust in the Lord. For he is mighty. He is gracious to save. Our God is a wonderful God. We're to walk by faith. We are to trust in the Lord. And if you trust in the Lord, God's going to see whatever he's put your hand to its very end. You won't be like the ones falling in the Israelites. You will be like the ones falling in the wilderness. You will be like the partridge that lays an egg and then takes off and nothing becomes of the egg because the partridge can't sit on the egg long enough to incubate the egg so that chicks, or I forget what they call baby partridges, so that the baby partridges become hatched. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you that there is a rest coming for the people of God. And Lord, help us to persevere. When things get dark, when things get bad, to persevere that we may be found worthy of entering into his rest. We praise you and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all your goodness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.